things. So a number of years ago, a lady called me on the phone and I could tell she was in tears. You could tell by her voice. And she said that her husband had just told her, "I can't take it anymore. I can't do this anymore. I can't be your husband." And he left her. And you could hear the emotion, the hopelessness she was feeling at the time. It was a treacherous thing that was happening to her. Now, even though the divorce rate is falling in this country, there is actually about 40% still of all first-time marriages that end in divorce. As I mentioned earlier, those who have been through it or those who know of someone who has been through it, it's not an easy thing to go through. It's extremely emotionally and mentally draining. Now, we read earlier that Israel was treacherously leaving God and that men were treacherously leaving their wives and dealing with one another in a treacherous manner. And none of us ever want to do that. Neither against God, nor one another, nor especially against our mates. So how do we make sure we are never treacherous? Or at least that we don't want to be. You know, we don't want to be. We don't ever want to be. Actually, we don't want to be treacherous at all. And so that's the title of the sermon. Don't be treacherous. First of all, what does treacherous mean? In the Hebrew and in the Strong's, it comes from a root word that means to cover. We saw that earlier, covering one with a garment, but this is to cover, to act covertly by pillaging or using deceit, being unfaithful, offending another. Transgressing by departing from one another. So there's a lot of definitions to that particular word. It basically means to be unfaithful or to offend and to pillage. So we're going to look at this topic in a systematic way. First of all, we're going to look at it in three ways or three parts. The first part is we'll look at what the Bible says about treachery in addition to what we saw in Malachi and focus on one aspect of what the Bible brings out about it. Secondly, we will get into the need to avoid treachery in our marriages. And third, we'll get into what we need to do to avoid treachery against God. So let's look at what the Bible further explains about this topic of treachery. As we noted, there are many different aspects to this word. Now, the first time we see this attitude in the Bible is actually in the Old Testament, in Exodus, but we do not find it specifically stated until we see what Stephen said about this event in Acts 7, verse 17. Now, Stephen was going through the history of what happened to Israel in Egypt. And notice what he says in Acts 7, verse 17. "When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people." So here you find this word that Stephen uses that you don't find stated as such back in Exodus. "He opposed our forefathers. He made them expose their babies so that they might not live." And that's what happened. That's what Pharaoh was doing to the people of Israel. He did not know Joseph. And so what did he do? He took advantage of the descendants of Jacob and all those who were saved by Joseph. And that entire family grew into a very large nation of upwards to a million or so people in the area of Goshen. And so the Pharaoh did all he could to oppress them. He even tried to kill a number of the male children and babies of the Israelites. He had no kindness, no compassion whatsoever. He was unfaithful to any of those people and caused great offense. So yeah, he dealt treacherously to those people. So as we saw in Malachi, why do we deal treacherously? In verse 10, Malachi 2, verse 10, why do we deal treacherously with one another? As it says, we're all created by God. We all have one Father. And we need to treat others with kindness and not with treachery. So this is the aspect that is being brought out, not only in Malachi, but in other places in the Bible. That was happening back then and even today. So let's look at this one psalm, Psalm 119. And I believe a lot of us can relate to this even now. Psalm 119, verse 158. I see the treacherous. I'm disgusted because they do not keep your word. We see it all around us. Lot saw it in Sodom, and his righteous soul was vexed every day. We're vexed by it. We see it happening more and more, where there are videos of people being accosted on the street in broad daylight. And that's why we need to be praying for God's protection every single day. We're witnessing it. The world is becoming more and more lawless, and because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. So we have to be careful of ourselves, that we do not allow what we find in the world around us, the treacherousness that is going on, to be part of our lives. We cannot allow the love that we should have toward others to wax cold. We can't allow that to happen. Notice Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. Verse 16. Isaiah 24, verse 16. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous. But I said, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. Woe is me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Not just treacherously, but very treacherously. That's what Isaiah was seeing. And that's happening. I'm sure a lot of you probably see the AARP magazine, and usually there's articles in there about being careful not to be scammed by people who will take advantage. And people are being taken advantage, especially older people, by scam artists and taking the wealth and the savings of many older people. And it's treacherous. And you think, well, it can't happen to me. Oh, you know, you just have to be aware of these things until it does happen to you. And then you become really, you know, embarrassed because it's happened to you. And you wonder, how could I have allowed that to happen? I should have known better. but because there is treachery that is going on. And sometimes that affects us. And sometimes we can become ruined, losing life savings, as people have lost life savings. So they're out there. The treacherous dealers are out there. That is a way of life now. And we know, according to the Bible, it's going to get worse. But we've got to remember this. And this is where the priests did not remember this back in Malachi. God sees everything. And he will deal with it in his good time. Let's look at Isaiah 33, verse 1. Isaiah 33, verse 1. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. Woe to you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. So God is saying, look, whatever they are doing is going to come around and affect them. It will affect them. So what the Bible is saying, in addition to Malachi 2 there in verse 10, is that we ought not to be dealing treacherously with other people. And if it does happen to us, we don't return in kind, but rather we wait on God. And God will deal with anyone who's dealing in a treacherous manner. So that's point number one, that we can see that the Bible brings out. Now let's look at how we can avoid treachery in our marriages. Before we look at this, I believe we need to be reminded of what we read earlier in Malachi 2:16, that God hates divorce because it covers one's garment with violence. Remember, he said, take heed to your spirit. Don't deal treacherously, especially with one's mate. So in what they call the PMC, it is the PubMed Central. PubMed Central, it's a website. It's a free archive of all biotechnical and life science journal literature that's found in the U.S. National Library of Medicine. And there was an article that was posted a couple years ago on the reasons people have cited for divorce. And we see in Malachi that we're not to deal treacherously with one another, and especially we're not to deal treacherously with our mates through unfaithfulness or deceitfulness. So they had listed quite a few reasons or causes. I just want to focus on three. Three of the top ones that were brought out. The first one was commitment, or I would like to say the lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. It was the most contributing factor out of 94% of all couples who were surveyed. Some reported that the commitment within their relationships gradually eroded. It started to erode, not right away, but erode to the point that there was not even enough commitment to sustain the relationship. Remember again what we saw in Malachi. She is your wife by covenant. Somehow, somewhere along the line, the commitment they began to waver. We said, I do. And from that point on, something started to dwindle. And we cannot do that with our mates. One person commented saying, it became insurmountable. It got to the point where it seemed like he was no longer really willing to work on the relationship. All the stresses together, and then what seemed to me to be an unwillingness to work through it any longer, was the last straw for me. And so that was the main reason why people said they had a problem in their marriages, was this lack of commitment. And remember, we were talking about this covenant that we're making with God, we've made with God with our calling, and we made with our mate by covenant. The second most often cited factor, endorsed by at least one partner in 89% of the couples, was infidelity. Once that third party enters in, there is more difficulty as well. And that was cited as the critical turning point in a deteriorating relationship. There is a command, thou shalt not commit adultery, and that is a very important command. This one person said it was the final straw when he actually admitted to cheating on me. I kind of had a feeling about it, but you know, I guess we all deny it because we never think that that person you are married to or care about would do that to us. We never thought that that person that we really cared about would do that to us. It was just so devastating to the person. Notice what Jeremiah said about this over here in Jeremiah 9 and in verse 2. Jeremiah 9 and verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness, Jeremiah 9, verse 2, a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go there. Oh, if there was some type of place out in the woods where I could just go and be by myself, away from all these other people. Why? They are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And as we see the world getting into this more and more through entertainment, you can't escape it. It's everywhere. And it's even more so with this same-sex type of relationships that is being promoted by the industry, the entertainment industry. It's like, oh, give me a place where I can go out into the woods in a shack, be by myself for a while, away from all that's going on. The infidelity that is going on. You know, Jesus Christ was very specific about this sin of adultery. Now, I'll just mention this topic of divorce and remarriage is a massive topic. And you can't really cover everything in one sermon. But I do want to cover this issue here in chapter 19 of Matthew, because Jesus Christ gives an overview of the topic. Now, I might mention, if you have not yet read the study paper on divorce and remarriage that is online, you go to the members' website and you click on study papers under education, and it's right there. It's a rather long paper, and it's been recently updated. So you might want to note that if you'd like to know more about that particular doctrine. But notice Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So notice what Jesus Christ immediately does. Here, he immediately answers. He said, Have you not read? And he's talking to Jewish people and leaders who should have known the Bible. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So we find the purpose that God had placed on marriage right at the beginning. And that's why he hates divorce, because of this purpose he had right at the beginning. Well, they went on. They said, well, then why did Moses command to give certificate of divorce and put her away? And that's actually found in the law, in Deuteronomy 24. Why? Why did he give that? Allow that. And again, Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, and these are the words of Christ, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, or in the Greek word it's porneia, and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The point is, none of us want to do that. None of us want to get involved in that. So we have to be very careful and follow the laws and guidance of Jesus Christ. All right, now the next point that I want to discuss was endorsed by at least one partner in 72% of the responses, and that was conflict and arguing. Conflict and arguing. Overall, participants indicated that conflicts were not generally resolved calmly or effectively. They reported that communication problems increased frequently and intensity through their marriages, which at times seemed to coincide with their lost feelings of positive connections with one another and mutual respect and support. By the end of the marriage, these respondents indicated that there was a significant lack of efficient and effective communication. One commented and said, I got so frustrated. All we did was argue. We'd have an argument over something very simple and it would turn into a huge fist fight. You know, with the wife of our youth. And so arguments never got better. They only got worse. And we talked about this during the sermon on fellowshipping, that our relationship to God is paramount. Communication is paramount. Communication is the lifeblood of any relationship, especially within marriage. And it's my personal belief that if a member has God's Spirit, or is allowing God's Spirit to work with him, and has this relationship with God, and the other mate has that same relationship, you're both going to have a relationship to God, a communication with God. And by having that relationship with the one God, the one third party that should be in the marriage is God, as that relationship strengthens, then that relationship between the husband and wife should grow closer and more bonded. And yeah, we're physical. We're human. We get upset from time to time. We may argue, but we cannot allow that to be the habit. And we've got to just go back and not allow conflict or arguing to take us away from one another and cause us to be treacherous with our mate. Now, before we conclude here in this section, there was another part of this article, and it was titled, Who is to Blame? Who is to Blame? And I find it kind of interesting that 66% of the men and 74% of the women believed that it was their ex-spouse that should have done more work and worked harder to save their marriages. Now, think of those percentages. We're talking about two-thirds or more saying it was their fault, they should have done more, okay? Now, the same question then was asked if they personally, so it's turned around, well, okay, if it was personally should up to you, should you have worked harder to save your marriage? Only 32% of the men and only 33% of the women expressed that they personally should have worked harder. So in other words, two-thirds felt it was their fault. One-third felt, yeah, maybe I could have, but it was the other person's fault. Well, you can't get anywhere unless you both can realize you each contributed and contribute to any of these things that need to be resolved. Point is, God hates divorce. All of us must do everything we can to preserve our marriage. Too many in the world around us are treacherously leaving marriages. And for those of us who are married in the church, I think we all remember what was said in the marriage ceremony. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution. And since it's a divine institution, our marriage problems should be addressed from a spiritual point of view. That spiritual point of view is love and peace and long-suffering and patience. That is a spiritual point of view. So that's something to keep in mind. And I guess what we will do, Ephesians 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5, verse 23 is the scripture that basically is what we would call a summary of what we can do to make sure we do not treacherously leave our mate. Ephesians 5, verse 33, and the whole chapter, he does deal with specifics about husbands and wives, but notice verse 33. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect from both the husband and wife will thwart any treachery against one another in the marriage. Okay, now we come to point number three. What do we need to do to avoid being treacherous against God? Let's look at Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. A few weeks ago, we were out to see the kids. And in one of our boys' homes, there's a scripture that is written out on a wall. I mean, it's huge, written out in the script on the wall. And I was reading it when I was there and looked at it in the Bible here. Let's just read it. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. It's God speaking. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so when you look at that scripture and you're reminded of what God says, I know what my thoughts are, that I have thoughts of peace toward you. I don't have thoughts of evil. I want to give you a future and a hope. The point is, why would anyone who really believes this scripture become treacherous against God? When these are the thoughts of God, that God wants to give us hope, He wants us to give us a future. He has peace toward us. But it happened. It happened in the past to ancient Israel and to Judah. And it has happened over the centuries, even those who were once in the church for some degree or another. Let's look at Jeremiah 3, verse 7 to 8. Jeremiah 3, verse 7 to 8. Jeremiah 3, verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, what Israel had done, they were getting involved in idolatry. God said, return to me, but she did not return. Israel did not return, and her treacherous sister saw it. Judah should have learned the lesson about her sister up north, the 10 tribes. And I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I put her away and give her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but she went and played the harlot also. Terrible indictment against both Israel and Judah. Notice in verse 10. Yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Partially. like they were doing during the time of Malachi. They were only partially obeying God and wondering why God wasn't blessing them when they were offering him blemished animals. They were going back to God in pretense, not with their whole heart. And the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. So notice how they're called those terms there. Verse 20. Surely as a wife, now in this case, a wife, treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. So neither a husband or a wife should leave treacherously with one another, but especially neither one should leave or deal treacherously with God. And you find in Jeremiah 5 and verse 11 what they have done over the centuries, over the millennium. Jeremiah 5, verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. So nations of God, the nations of God, his people, the descendants of Abraham, all treacherously left God. But individuals have done that as well against God. Notice Hosea 6. Right after Daniel, Hosea 6. Hosea 6 and in verse 7. But like men, they have transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. The covenant. And remember, we have a covenant with God. Our calling is our covenant. And we cannot fall into this category where we treacherously go against God. Now, I know we know these things. Intellectually, we know all that we've heard. We know it from what we've read. The point is we got to make sure it's part of our hearts, part of within us. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, as we saw in Ephesians 5, there is a summary to show some respect and love toward one another. But we also see some summary statements over here in Deuteronomy, and we will conclude with this particular section in Deuteronomy 12. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you. Why? So it'll go well with you and your children forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. That has to be so ingrained in our minds and in our hearts that we want to do what is good and what is right. Because God has thoughts of good toward us. His thoughts are of peace, of hope, and he wants us to have a future. Then let's notice Deuteronomy 13, verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Time after time, we are told by Jesus Christ to beware of deception. And it'll become pretty prominent when the beast and false prophet come on the scene. God is testing and will be testing all of us, whether we love the Lord our God with all of our heart. I would say, and I think we would all agree, we are living in some trying times. And you can't help but wonder if, I don't think they're going to get any better. And we know with humanity, there is no human that can resolve any of these issues. It's going to take Jesus Christ to intervene. But until that time comes, we're going to have to stay close to God. We're going to have it within our hearts that we will love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul. We've got to be determined that we will never be treacherous to one another, to our mates, or to God, but rather follow the advice that we've been given here to love and respect God and one another.